Amen. Thank you so much for leading us in worship this morning. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. If you're a guest with us, we have been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, preaching section by section since the month of March. And so now we are in chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 16 this morning. In 1902, President Theodore Roosevelt was the first president to be protected by Secret Service agents. And from that time moving forward, every president had Secret Service protection. Secret Service agents, they act as bodyguards for our highest elected officials, particularly for the president. Their job is to secure the environment around our president. If you go to an environment, a situation where he's going to be present, where he's going to be speaking, their job is to prevent you from gaining access to him. They will keep you from approaching him. They will keep you from getting to him. That is their job, to prevent access. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, starting in verse 13, the disciples begin acting like Jesus's bodyguards, in a sense. They were actually preventing people from gaining access to him. And what they begin to do in this passage, who they are preventing coming to Jesus, is actually quite disturbing. When you read it firsthand, people in verse 13 we read were bringing their children to Jesus. Now, presumably, these people were parents, mothers and fathers, possibly even older siblings. They were bringing their children to Jesus that he might touch them. This idea of touching, it pictures Jesus laying his hands upon them and praying a prayer of blessing, asking God's favor upon these children. Now, the word that Mark uses here for children, it can refer to a very small child up to the age where a child begins to go through that stage of puberty. Now, in Luke's gospel, where he gives the parallel account of this situation, he actually uses a word to describe the children, which translates as babies. Which translates as infants, the very smallest of children. And if you look down in verse 16, Jesus takes them into his arms and he begins blessing them. We know that the children that were brought to Jesus were very small children because they were small enough for Jesus to take them into his arms. So these people, parents, are bringing their children to Jesus for Jesus to lay his hands on them, pray over them, and bless them. But the disciples, as the children were being brought, look in verse 13, they were bringing their children that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. This word rebuke, it's a strong word. It's an emotionally strong word. It means that the disciples expressed a strong disapproval. I mean, the disciples were censoring these people from bringing these children to Jesus to a point that they were trying to stop it. They did not want this to carry forward anymore. They wanted to bring this action to an end. Why were they doing this? Why were the disciples acting like Jesus's bodyguards? Well, probably two things were going on here. Back in this culture, in this time period, children were loved. They were special to families. But they were not considered socially significant as adults. So probably this is carrying over into the attitude of the disciples. Sure, children are loved, but they're not as important as grown-ups because they can't contribute as much. And so that's probably what's going on in part. But also what's going on is they probably were trying to protect Jesus' time, protect Jesus's privacy. And their thinking was, because these are children, they're not adults, Jesus doesn't really have time for children, we're not going to allow them to waste his time with things that are not that important. And so they were trying to act like Jesus's bodyguards and to protect him. But Jesus didn't need his disciples protecting him. Jesus didn't need his followers acting like secret service agents. When Jesus sees what his disciples are doing, look at what takes place in verse 14. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. This is a strong word. It's a word describing an anger that comes about because someone has witnessed a wrong take place. Jesus was never angry in a sinful way, but he was angry in a righteous way. And Jesus is furious with his disciples when he sees them stopping these children from having access to him. The disciples did not do right in this case. They were totally out of bounds. And we see in verse 14, Jesus makes his point clear to his disciples, having witnessed what they have done in preventing the children from coming to him. Jesus says in verse 14, "Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them." Jesus states his point positively, then negatively. He says, "Permit the children to come to me." That means allow them, give them access to me. Then he states it negatively. Don't hinder. Don't become an obstacle. Don't prevent them. Don't keep them away from me. You and I don't ever want to become a hindrance to a child coming to Jesus. So Jesus makes his point very clear in verse 14 to his disciples and to us. We must remove all hindrances that would prevent a child from coming to Jesus. We must remove all obstacles that would keep a child from coming to Jesus. All hindrances, all obstacles, whether those be attitudes that we would have towards children or actions that we would take against a child, we must remove them all as individuals and as a church. Mark tells us in this passage, he provides for us two theological reasons as to why this is so important for us to get right and not to get it wrong like the disciples did. Two theological reasons why we must remove all hindrances that would prevent a child from coming to Christ. Now, let me say at the outset of this message before I dive in to explain our text this morning. The sermon that John MacArthur preached on this parallel text in the Gospel of Matthew, and also a book that he has written concerning this passage, both of those things, his writings, his sermon, have been very helpful for me in formulating and finalizing the convictions I already had about this passage. Not everybody agrees on what's going on in this text, but I do believe John MacArthur gets it right, and I am going to be referencing him throughout and his thoughts on this topic concerning Jesus's teachings about children. So let's look at the passage, read it together, and then I want to explain to you the two theological reasons Jesus gives as to why we must remove all hindrances that would prevent children from coming to him. Verse 13, "They were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' And he took them in his arms, and he began blessing them, laying his hands on them." Father, I ask you that every heart this morning will be open. God, I pray if there's one person who tends to drift off during a message, that you will have somebody who will prod them this morning, that your spirit will prod them and keep them awake so that they hear the words that Jesus says in this passage, and that we get this right as a church and we get it right as Christians. Father, not to hinder a child from coming to Jesus. And we ask your help. We ask for your favor. Bind the enemy so that the word will not be stolen from our hearts this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Two reasons Jesus gives as to why we must remove all hindrances that would prevent a child from coming to him. The first theological reason Jesus gives is in verse 14. Number one, children belong to the kingdom of God. Children belong to the kingdom of God. Why must we remove all hindrances? Jesus explains in the latter part of verse 14. In that last sentence, he begins it with the conjunction for. This is an explanatory conjunction. It explains why Jesus has just said, permit children to come to me. Don't hinder them from coming to me. The sentence that he gives there provides the reason why Jesus has just said what he has said concerning children. Verse 14, latter part, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. This statement is remarkable. This statement, I'm telling you, it is a remarkable pronouncement from our Lord and Savior. It is very, 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 need I say again, very important. It's remarkable. It really is. Jesus says, for the kingdom, that sphere in which God rules, he reigns, has authority over those people who belong to him. Jesus says, that kingdom belongs. It's possessed by such as these. Now, in this passage, Mark uses a word, quoting Jesus, that is translated as such as these. Jesus does not say that the kingdom belongs to these. These kids that were brought to him, Jesus does not say the kingdom belongs to these. He says the kingdom belongs to such as these. You say, well, what's the big deal with the language here? Listen to what John MacArthur says in explaining the difference between the word these and such as these. Jesus, quoting MacArthur, doesn't say the kingdom belongs to these, or this is what people would say. Well, this was a special sovereign act of Jesus dispensing salvation to those infants on that occasion and just those infants alone. If Jesus would have said it's just these, then people would have said only these kids are being referenced in this passage. MacArthur goes on to explain. Rather than using the word these, he uses a word which means such as these. And it moves it from those specific children that were brought to Jesus to the category to which children belonged. Such kind as these, meaning the whole class, the whole category of beings to which these belong. The kingdom of God belongs to these who are in this category. MacArthur asks, what's this category? Little children, infants, babies, those, to borrow the words of Jonah, they don't know their right hand from their left hand, those whom God in the Old Testament calls innocent. In this passage, Jesus is very straightforward. He says the kingdom belongs to such as these. Say, Pastor, what does that mean? In the sphere where God rules over people, children, infants, babies, toddlers, little ones, they are under that sphere of rule. They are under that sphere of authority. They are a part of the kingdom. So let me flesh out this morning what it means for a child, as Jesus says, to belong to the kingdom. Put simply, Jesus is teaching us that infants, babies, toddlers, little ones, they belong to God in a special way. There is this sovereign, gracious, protective care and rule that God exercises over what we would call little children, so that they are truly a part of his kingdom. How many of you, growing up in the Baptist churches from which you come, heard of something called the age of accountability? Would you raise your hand? Okay, I've got hands going up all across the room. Okay, I want to tell you to do something. I want you to throw that in the garbage can. Okay, there is no such thing as an age of accountability. It's more appropriate from a biblical context to speak of a condition of accountability. to speak of a state of accountability. See, a condition or a state of accountability means that before a child reaches this point where they have this moral and spiritual capacity to understand, before God holds them morally and spiritually culpable, they are in this place of safety with God. They've not yet transitioned to this place of accountability. It's not an age. See, all children, they progress, they grow, they mature at different rates. Some children would reach this condition of accountability at an earlier age than another child. It's not an age, it's a condition. As MacArthur would describe it, a child who has not reached moral culpability is a child who has not reached a sufficient mature understanding to comprehend convincingly the issues of law and grace, of sin and salvation. They don't understand what it means to sin. They do not have the ability yet to reason the matters of Jesus Christ and his death and the requirements of the gospel to repent and to believe. They don't have those capacities yet that have matured enough to be able to make such a decision as the gospel demands. So, until they reach that state, until they reach that condition, and it's a condition that God and God alone knows when that child actually moves from safety to accountability. Only God knows that. We don't know that. God alone knows when that happens. But it happens for all of us who live long enough to mature. Until they reach that place, they're in a place of safety with God. They're in a special relationship with God. He sovereignly cares for, sovereignly protects. He sovereignly exercises his rule over them, and he claims them for himself. That's what it means when Jesus says the kingdom belongs to such as these. Now, let's suppose we have somebody out there who wants to counter and argue and say, I don't believe that's true. Let me give you a few Old Testament texts just to give you some truth behind this statement. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 21. When God was recounting what Israel had done in committing idolatry, and this is what Israel did, they actually worshiped false gods and they sacrificed their children to these false gods. That they would throw their children into the fire to appease, to please these false gods. This is what God says to them. Ezekiel 16, 21. Listen to the language carefully. You slaughtered my children. Do you hear the pronoun? God says, you slaughtered my children. God claims children for himself. He says, they belong to me. That's a good thing for all of us as parents to remember. Our children do not ultimately belong to us. They belong to him. He's given them to us as stewards. But God says, they're my children. Jeremiah 19, verses 4 and 5. Listen to this. This is a great testament from God in the Old Testament. Concerning, again, child sacrifices that Israel was guilty of, listen to how God describes these little ones. Because they, referring to rebellious Israel, they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. And they have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind. Did you hear how God describes children? Describes them innocent. That doesn't mean they're sinless, but God's got a category for describing children in the Old Testament where he says they're innocent. This is that language as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 1 where God tells Israel that only Joshua and Caleb would enter into the promised land. All the other Israelites would die, but then what does God say? Oh, and your little ones, they get to go in too because they don't have any knowledge of good and evil yet. See, God looks at children in a special, different way because they've not yet reached this point of moral culpability before him. And so Jesus, he's furious that these disciples are preventing them from coming to him. And Jesus just, he can't take it. And he rebukes them. It says, do not hinder children from coming to me. Do not prevent them. Give them access to me. We as people, as Christians, as a church, we have to remove all obstacles that would keep children from coming to Jesus, because Jesus is telling us, those children belong to my Father. You treat those children well. You steward their souls well because they are in a special relationship with my Father. So what are some application points in understanding the first theological reason why we remove all hindrances for children coming to Jesus, since they belong to the kingdom? Number one, I think there are four, but I'm going to give you one starting out. First of all, we should embrace children like Jesus did. First application point. These disciples, they were all about ignoring the little ones. They didn't have time for babies. They didn't have time for toddlers. They didn't have time for little ones. They were all about ignoring. You know what Jesus was all about? Embracing. Jesus embraced these kids with his attitude. He became righteously angered when someone stopped them from coming to him. He embraced them with his words. He rebuked those who were hurting those children from coming to him. And then he embraced them when he knelt down and he picked them up and he laid his hands on them and he prayed over them. God's blessings on their lives. They are special to God. And they should be special to us as parents, special to us as a church, special to us as the people of God. Sometimes I come across people who have just a poor attitude concerning children, and they'll say something like, well, I just don't like kids. Just don't like kids. You know what I'm going to say next time somebody tells me that? Sir, ma'am, probably have to lower my voice instead of doing it. I just don't like kids. I'm going to say, you know what? They probably don't like you either. Listen, if you could say right now, this morning, I just don't like kids, guys, that's not a good place to be. It's honestly, I'm just going to be faithful to share the word of God this morning. You are not in a good place in your heart. You see, the Bible teaches us that God's goal in our life is to conform us perfectly to the character and conduct of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you have this attitude that says, well, I just don't like kids, then you're basically saying, then I don't care that I'm not like Jesus, who actually liked kids and did all that he could to embrace kids, and I will continue to have an attitude, though I know it's against my Father's will, that I should actually be being conformed to my Savior's attitude to actually like kids. And don't ask me to say that over again. Do you see what the text is calling us to do? Jesus embraced children. We should be a people who are embracing children. God help those who cause a little child to stumble in coming to faith in Jesus Christ. God help the person in his attitude or the woman in her actions that would cause a little one not to come to Jesus. Listen, how do we embrace children this morning? What does that look like? Well, number one, show the children of our church, the children in your home, that they are important to God and they are important to you. Instead of talking about them, talk to them. Let me tell you what I do to show a child they're special, and you'll see me do this from time to time when the situation allows. When a child comes up to me to talk, you know what I do? I kneel down on a knee and I look at them eye level. You know how intimidating it is For a 6'2" guy or taller to be staring down at a child? Get down on their level. Show them they're important. Show them you want to hear what they're saying. Give them the attention that they rightfully deserve. Take time to talk to them. Rather than ignoring them, make time for them. Rather than having this gruff, stern disposition, be open, be receptive to little ones. They are valued, they are loved, they are cared for by our Heavenly Father. May we do everything to model what Jesus does in this text in embracing children. Application point number two, because kids belong to the kingdom. Not only should we embrace children, number two, we should evangelize children. While it is true that children are safe with God up to that condition of accountability, only God knows when that actually happens for that child. There will come a point where they move from safety to accountability, where God's going to hold them accountable for the sin nature in their heart that they have actually complied with and they have acted on. And so we only have this small window, guys. There's this small window in the life of a child where we can actually seize it, and we need to seize it joyfully. Like, God's given us a wonderful opportunity here. We need to seize it faithfully, be consistent, and we need to seize it intentionally. Let's think through what we're doing and make the most of the moments that God gives us. Listen, children are the most of all people receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've not reached this point yet where they're being influenced by the culture. They've not yet reached this point where their heart's hardened by all of the sin that they've committed in rebelling against God in a willful way. Let me ask a question. How many of you came to faith in Jesus Christ as a child? Raise your hand. Wow, look at this, guys. I'm included. Look around. So everybody take a look around. All the people in here who came to faith as a child. Guys, there's something special about that time in a person's life. That there's this special sensitivity and influence of the gospel upon the heart of a child that may not always be there with an adult who's reached this point where they're just angry with God and they're hard against God and they've chosen to live life on their own terms and they're not sensitive like they used to be as a small child. We need to evangelize children, parents and grandparents. This means we need to pray with them and we need to teach them to pray. My little boy, Titus, is only 14 months old, but from a very early time when he started eating table food, you know what we started doing? We start praying with him before he eats. Now, most of the time when mommy and daddy bow their heads, sometimes he'll put his hands together like this and he just looks up at us. And he's seeing what we're doing. And we're praying for the food that Jesus provided for Titus. And when we say amen, he knows, whoo, I can shout and eat now. He doesn't totally understand it, but what we're doing, we're trying to form his heart. We're trying to teach him what God expects of us. Pray with your children. Teach them to pray. Read scripture with them every night. Before we go to bed, as a family, I sit down in Titus's chair in his room. Melody's on the floor next to me, and we have a little devotional book that'll have a passage of scripture, and I'll explain to him what this text means. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of times when I'm reading this passage, he's squirming. I'm trying to hold him in the left arm, and I'm trying to hold the book, repositioning him. I'm giving him giraffe. He's got this little wub-a-dub giraffe. Loves him. He's got to hold on to him when we do our devotional time. And so he's just squirming, trying to get around. And let me tell you this, just to comfort you, if you've tried this and you've given up, it's not about the quality. Let me tell you what it's about. It's about the consistency. It's about the consistency, staying with it, not giving up, continuing to keep the word before them. Because over time, God will use that to capture their hearts, to condition their hearts, and hopefully bring them to Christ. If you're not reading scripture with your kids and then praying with them at night, sometime during the day, you're missing out. You need to implement that. If you need help finding materials, come to us, talk to us. We'll help you do that. But get that in place. Pray with them. Read scripture with them. Bring them to church faithfully. Say, well, I get up in the morning, and my little kid just gives me such a hassle and tells me I don't want to go to church. This is not going to be a great revelation for anyone in here this morning. They're not the parent. You are. Listen, they don't get to make the decisions in the home. God has made you the parent, your mother, your father. You're the one that tells them what to do. They'll get to an age where they will be out on their own and making their own decisions. But until that day comes, we need mothers and fathers who will stand up in their homes and they'll say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I give you a house to live in. I give you a bed to sleep in. I put food on your table and you're going to do what my mama and what my daddy tell you to do. Listen, we need to be parents. Abandon this thought of being your kid's best friend. You need to be a mom and you need to be a dad, knowing that you're going to give an account for how you shepherd that child in evangelizing their hearts with the gospel. Sing songs to them in evangelizing them. When we lay Titus down in his bed, we'll sing. Melody's on key and I'm usually off. And she'll look at me and she starts to smile. But Titus He doesn't know any better. He thinks Daddy sings beautifully. And so we sing a little song to our boy. Last of all, share the gospel with them. Guys, get your practice in sharing the gospel by sharing with your little kids. Listen, I'm telling you, Robbie, there's none of the kids that you have are going to come to church and say, Chris is not going to say, hey, Daddy was trying to share the gospel with me, and let me tell you, he blew it the other night. Guys, your kids are not going to come to church doing that. They're honest to God, they're not. Be comfortable. The gospel ought to be talked about in such a natural, conversational way in your home so that it's easy for you as they continue to grow. They've heard it so much that they're just hearing something that's a part of who you are. Parents and grandparents, pray, read scripture, bring them to church, sing songs with them, talk to them about the gospel. Our children's volunteers in evangelizing, shepherd their little hearts to Jesus. That's not just a time to play. That's a time to sing songs to them. That's a time to quote scripture to them. That's a time to pray over them. Use that time meaningfully to plant the seeds that would bear fruit for salvation. Number three, an application. Because children belong to the kingdom, we should enlist in children's ministry. Children are not an inconvenience. They're not a waste of time. They're an investment. Yes, they can be trying. Yes, they can be defiant. Yes, they can get on your last nerve. Yes, they can scream. Yes, they can be obnoxious, and we can go on and on. But listen, guys, they are a gold mine. They're a gold mine of investment, of our opportunity. They're tender to the gospel. They're not asking agnostic questions. They're not asking atheistic questions. They are there for the shaping of the heart with God's truth. A good friend of mine, he grew up in a situation of great poverty, fatherlessness, and abuse. But there was someone at a church in his town who was a part of children's ministry and was willing to drive the bus to go pick children up every Sunday. And my friend and his siblings were a part of that ministry. My buddy today has an earned PhD, pastors a large church, and is one of the godliest men I know. And he's where he's at today, he'll tell you, because somebody was willing to drive a church bus to pick him up when he didn't have a way to get here. Those of you who are serving in Morgan's ministry, thank you. I want to tell you, Morgan has one of the hardest jobs on our staff because she demands the most people for accountability, safety purposes, and for the things that her ministry requires. She has a hard job in securing volunteers. Thank you for having a heart to serve with her. Lynn, I just want to thank you for being faithful on Wednesdays to serve with Morgan. I have seen you Wednesday in and Wednesday out be faithful to help her. And I know you have a heart for children, and I want to thank you for that. We need you to continue serving with her, all of you who serve. And we need more people to be willing to step up and serve. She is going to have a sign-up table out in the lobby. She told me that she needs three men who are willing to invest into children on Wednesday nights moving into this new school year, this new semester. If you're not serving somewhere and you're freed up, will you please pray about giving your time to help out in her ministry? Serving children will not be a waste of your time. It will be an investment of your time. You will not lose that reward when you stand before our Savior in heaven one day. Last application point, because children belong to the kingdom. We should encourage parents who have lost a child. This text is encouraging for those of us in here who have experienced one of the tragedies that no mother or father ever wants to go through. There's an implication for what Jesus says here when it comes to children, small babies, toddlers who die before reaching this point of moral culpability. On this subject, if you want to read an easy book, but a very thorough book on this subject, I recommend John MacArthur's book, Safe in the Arms of God. Very small, easy to read, and it'll be profoundly helpful to you. What happens to the baby that's aborted? What happens to the baby who is miscarried? What happens to the little child who dies of natural causes in his or her bed? what happens to that little one who dies in an accident before they get to this point where they can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ to repent and believe? Instant heaven. Soon as they breathe their last breath, instant heaven. They belong to the kingdom. God ushers them safely into his eternal presence. They go to be with the one to whom they belong. You want proof of this? 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. David had a child that died. David could find no comfort. But when the child died, this was the comfort David had. Verse 23, 2 Samuel 12. But now he's died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And David's answer to that is no. I will go to him, but he won't return to me. The comfort David had in the loss of his child was not that he could bring his child back, but one day when he died, he would go to be with his child. David understood that there was a gracious, protective care and rule that God had over children. That meant that God ushers them into his presence safely. All babies, whether they are babies of Christians or pagans, before they reach this point of moral culpability, they are in this state of safety with God. If you've lost a child, if you've lost an infant, if you've miscarried, whether that death came about by natural causes or an accident, that child today is with our Father in heaven, and that should give you extreme comfort in your heart. Charles Spurgeon once responded to someone who claimed that infants might be damned. I want you to listen to the great Baptist preacher and what he said concerning this strong, strong words from Charles Spurgeon. Among the gross falsehoods which have ever been uttered, Spurgeon says you can't get worse than this. Against the Calvinist proper is the wicked calumny that we would hold to the damnation of little infants. A baser lie was never uttered. Did you hear his words? A baser lie has never been uttered. There may have existed somewhere in some corner of the earth a miscreant who would dare to say that there were infants in hell, but I have never met with him, nor have I met with a man who ever saw such a person. Charles Hodge, who wrote a famous three-part systematic theology, in his opening volume, chapter 1, page 26, he says, all who die in infancy, they are saved. The majority of Christian scholars today and the vast majority that have ever lived when it comes to this topic of a child dying in his or her early years, they all agree that that child has instant heaven. If you're here this morning and you have any kind of conviction that children do not go to heaven when they die before they've reached this place of moral culpability, you are in a small, 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 small minority. Very few theologians ever have held to that position. Now, before I move on from this to finish up with our last point, what does instant heaven mean for infants who die before they reach accountability? Let me make something clear. It does not mean that they are sinless. All people who are born are sinners. David says in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Everyone who's born has a sin nature. God calls them innocent in the Old Testament. He does not call them sinless. Innocent means they've not yet reached a knowledge, a capacity to discern good and evil. It does not mean they did not receive a fallen nature from Adam. You say, Pastor, how do little ones who've not yet reached moral accountability, spiritual culpability, how do they enter into the presence of God? It's by the grace of God. It's by God's grace in applying the atoning work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. John MacArthur puts it this way, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sinners who can believe and for those who cannot. Little children cannot yet obey God in believing and repenting. And so God and his grace, oh, this just gives us such a beautiful picture of our Father. What those little ones can't do for themselves, God does for Jesus. When he suffered on that cross and paid for the sins of the world, he paid for their sins too. And he takes the atoning work of Jesus and he applies it and counts the righteousness of Jesus in their place so that in his goodness, he allows them to enter into his eternal presence. Children belong to the kingdom. We should embrace them. We should evangelize them. We should enlist in children's ministry. And we should encourage parents who have lost a little child with the comfort of the gospel. What a good, good Savior our God is. Last of all, why must we remove all obstacles to prevent that would prevent children from coming to Jesus? Jesus tells us in verse 14, first of all, because the kingdom belongs to little children. Then number two, because children model how people must enter the kingdom of God. Look at what Jesus says in verse 15. He expounds upon this. He says, truly, you can count on this. This is an absolute certainty. I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Jesus tells us, don't you hinder those children. Don't you ignore those children. Don't put any obstacle before them in coming to me because you need to actually learn from little children. You need to study them because they model, they provide an example of something that is essential for every adolescent, for every adult that has passed from this place of safety to this place of accountability before God. And we as people of mature understanding and culpability, we must imitate children in that quality that they possess. You say, well, what is that quality that children model for us? There have been a lot of thoughts that are suggested on this, but I think the context here brings out clearly what Jesus is emphasizing in this passage. I want you to notice in verse 13, they were bringing children to him. You find that interesting? They couldn't come on their own. The older adults, older siblings possibly, they're bringing the children to Jesus. Notice what Jesus does in verse 16. Once they're brought to them, he has to take them up into his arms. They can't get into his arms on their own. And then notice what Jesus says in verse 15. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom. See, the kingdom has to be received. What is it about a child when it comes to receiving that we should model? I think this is the quality that Jesus is pointing out. Children are totally dependent, totally powerless, totally helpless, totally needy. They are absolutely dependent on others to do for them. They can't do anything on their own. John MacArthur writes that children are a perfect illustration of the non-achieving way in which God saves. When I come home from work, my little boy, as I open the door, he's oftentimes right in the center of the living room, and he's playing with one of his little trucks or a car. And when he sees me, his face lights up. And do you know what he does when he sees me? As I'm walking in, he does this. He reaches up. You've seen this in your own homes. You've seen your children do it. Here I am, 6 foot two, and there's no way he can get from where he's at to where I am. You know what I have to do? Since I'm old, I get down on one knee first. Then I pick him up, embrace him, and then I lift him up. I bring him up to where I'm at. Totally dependent. He can't get to me without me going down to him. Those of us who want to enter the kingdom as adults, Jesus says, don't you ignore children. Don't you turn a blind eye to children. In fact, you better look at children because they model for you what it looks like for you to actually enter into the kingdom if you didn't do it as a child. You have to reach this point where you realize you're absolutely needy, that you are powerless, you are helpless, and you alone can look up to God and say, God, I can't save myself. Only you can save me. And we have to reach up to him. And he's the one who reaches down to us to save us. God sent his son into this world 2,000 years ago to live a life we could not live, a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, to take our punishment and to come back from the dead. He paid the price for all of our wrongdoings. And God tells us the way we look up in utter dependence is by no work, no attainment, no earning of salvation. We must be willing to say, I'm through with this old way of life, and I believe in Jesus. Save me. I place my faith in him, and I commit my life to him. And whoever does that, the Bible says, shall be saved. Have you made that decision this morning? Have you ever reached that point where you have looked up in total dependence, not earning it, not trying to achieve it, not trying to claim it, but you have cried out to God for forgiveness of your sins and salvation, the gift of eternal life, by turning from your sin and trusting in him? If you've not made that decision, we're going to have a time of response to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. And what about you, church member? How's your walk with the Lord? Are you living out the kingdom life as this model of a child? Are you still reaching up to your heavenly Father saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own? I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how long you walk with Christ, you never get to a point where you can do it on your own. You have to have that attitude, that quality of total helplessness and dependency upon another. So I was thinking through this passage and what we're trying to do this year in our One for Him emphasis, inviting one person to church every week and crying out to God to win one person to Christ this year. Do you realize in our community that there are some children who are at a disadvantage? They don't have godly mothers and godly fathers that are pointing them to Jesus. In fact, they have parents that are hindering them from coming to Jesus. Guys, that's all the more reason why we have to be faithful. This week, who are you inviting to church? Who is God putting in your place for you to be intentional with the gospel? Because listen, the gospel you get to a mother and a father will not only impact their lives, but it will impact the lives of their spouse and their little children. May we be faithful not to do anything to hinder a child from coming to Jesus. Would you please stand? Father, thank you for Jesus' comforting teaching in this passage that children belong to the kingdom, that they are in your special care. And Father, that children model for us how to enter the kingdom. Oh God, may we align our attitudes, may we align our hearts to embrace children as Jesus did, to evangelize them as he would have us to enlist in children's ministry to serve, and to encourage others in the loss of a child. God, we give our hearts to you. Correct us, teach us, call us this morning. What would you have us to do? In Jesus' name, amen. What decision do you need to make? Do you need to give your life to Christ this morning? Would you please come? If you need to say yes to Jesus and you need help in articulating that, would you please come? We're here to help. Do you need to sign up to help with children's ministry? Will you please be willing to do that after the service? Do you need to join Lakeland Baptist Church and make it your church home? You're invited to come.